Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you here today. And it's a beautiful day, and I'm very thankful to be standing before you here this morning. This is the first Sunday of the month of February. And as we have discussed in times past, on the first Sunday, we're going to be dealing with our yearly theme for the year. And this year's theme is family and faithfulness, like we talked about last month. And you may remember last month that we discussed taking ownership of our family's faithfulness. And if you recall, the basic point of that lesson is that taking ownership of my family's faithfulness begins with me. That I am the one who needs to start that process. And this morning we're going to build on that thought. We want to kind of move to the next idea of taking ownership of our family's faithfulness and of our family and thinking about our family and the faithfulness of our family. And remember, last time we talked about, doesn't matter where your family is. Maybe you're a young family. Maybe you still have very young children. Or maybe your kids are out of the home and you are an empty nester or something like that. It doesn't matter where you are at in regard to your family. Everyone can do something. Everyone can take ownership of this issue, and we can all participate in some way because it starts with me. If I value my family and I want my family to be faithful to the Lord, then I can do something. It starts with me. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at goals and objectives of the spiritual family. Goals and objectives of the spiritual family. And as we think about this topic, really, there's just going to be one point that I want you to get out of this. And the name of this sermon is almost a misnomer in a way, but I'm doing that on purpose because I want us to sort of narrow our focus a little bit as we're going through this lesson. So we're going to start very broad, and then we're going to narrow our focus to the point where there is just exactly one point that I want you to remember. And I am going to challenge you this morning to remember this point of this sermon. I had a person I was talking with over the phone this week, and he kind of challenged me in a way. He said, you know that nobody remembers what you preached from last week. And I said, well, I think, you know, some of them might remember. He said, no, they don't. And I said, are you sure about that? And he said, well, probably, yeah. So I'm going to challenge you to, I just want you to remember one thing out of this sermon. Now, we're going to get to it. We're going to build up to it. But I just want you to remember one thing. And next week, if I see you, I might just ask you, what was last week's sermon about? What was the one thing that you got out of last week's sermon? And I hope you'll be able to remember it. If you can remember it, this one thing, then I will have succeeded. And in addition, I get to call my friend back and tell him. You know, they remembered. So, but anyway, I just want us to think about this one thing. So, but we've got to build up to it so that you can kind of appreciate how it fits into the whole picture. This is a big picture sermon. You know, sometimes we talk about little things. We talk about specific things. We talk about how-to sermons. There are how-to sermons. And how-to sermons give us steps, you know, on what to do. We do a lot of those when it comes to evangelism and talking about specific things that we can do to evangelize others. But this is not a how-to sermon. This is a big picture sermon. Sometimes you got to see the big picture to understand how everything else fits in. And that's the kind of sermon this is this morning. Goals and objectives of the spiritual family. Now, maybe some of you have been in the business world or in the academic world or somewhere where you've had to develop goals and objectives. And so you'll be familiar with what a goal and what an objective is. But some of us may not be so familiar to it. But when it comes to goals and objectives, as we introduce this topic, I want us to note that Jesus made things very simple when it comes to goals and objectives. And we want to make things very simple as well. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. He says this, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus makes it simple. It's either a matter of earth or a matter of heaven. One of those two things really is how we are living our life. We're either living our life in an earthly carnal way or we're living our life in a heavenly spiritual way. Really, that's it. There's only two things. And what we want to do is live our life in a heavenly or spiritual way. To lay for ourselves treasures in heaven, so to speak. And Jesus makes this point too, that where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. And this is how we know that when we go through life and we see people doing things, that what they are doing, that's what they value. And that's where their heart is. Because we can see what they are doing. We can see what they are accomplishing. We can see what they are pursuing. That's where their treasure is. And so Jesus wants our treasure to be in heaven. So what have we got to pursue? We've got to pursue heavenly things, spiritual things, things that are of eternal value. And so Jesus sets up these goals and objectives for us to think about because he wants us to make heaven our goal and our objective. But that's not the point that I'm trying to get at in this lesson. It is part of that point, though. But let's continue on. What are we talking about? Last month, as we said, we're talking about our families and taking ownership of our family. It begins with me, and I've got to be committed to doing that. And in order to pursue goals and objectives of the spiritual family, there's got to be a level of commitment there. So now we have our commitment. We are saying to ourselves, I am responsible. I am going to do something about the spirituality of my family. I'm going to be a person who cares about my family and who cares about my family's faithfulness, and I am going to act in that regard. And that's where we're at right now. And so how do we pursue these goals and objectives of the spiritual family? Well, some might say, you know, goals and objectives, when I think of goals and objectives, I think of things like getting a job or paying bills or buying a car or getting married or buying a house or having children or educating those children or moving my children, you know. Maybe some of you are, you know, moving the children out or moving them in again. I don't know. Reading your Bible, praying, attending services, saving for retirement. All of those things are what we talk about when we talk about goals and objectives. But what is the goal and objective of the spiritual family? Well, we've got to know a little bit about goals and objectives and what they are before we can define the goals and objectives of the spiritual family. And as we go through this lesson this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what it means to have goals and objectives. We're going to look at failures of the past to pursue true spirituality in lieu of really not pursuing that, or pursuing it in our own terms. And number three, the one and only goal / objective of the spiritual family. And we're going to talk about what that is in a little bit. So let's talk about defining goals and objectives. First of all, I don't want us to get confused with purpose. Everything has a purpose that is instilled within it by God to be what it is, okay? And when we're talking about goals and objectives, we're not necessarily talking about our purpose. For example, the purpose of the universe and everything is to glorify God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork thereof. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. And inasmuch as we are part of the universe, we share in that purpose to glorify God. The specific purpose of human beings is to love God and to love our neighbor. Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, and on this hangs all the law and the prophets. So we have an overall general purpose in the creation, glorify God, and we have a specific purpose as human beings, and that is to love God and to love our neighbor. The church has a specific purpose. The purpose of the church is to unite humanity together through the saving work of Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and Ephesians 3 and verse 11 says that God, in His eternal purpose, brought us together in Christ Jesus. Now, goals and objectives, as I'm thinking about it this morning, are not purposes. Purposes have been established by God, and we are to conform to those purposes in our life. But they may be goals and objectives in as much as we decide to do them, but we must understand that God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled somehow, some way. Goals and objectives are future-oriented outcomes that are measurable through work. And that's how we want to think about goals and objectives this morning, as being future-oriented outcomes that are measurable through work. So, first of all, think about this. I'm gonna use an example of one of Paul's personal goals and objectives that he specifically stated in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. He said, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." In other words, one of Paul's goals and objectives was this: to preach the gospel in a place that no one had ever preached the gospel before. That's what he was trying to accomplish. He wanted to go where they had never heard the gospel, and he wanted to preach the gospel there, and that's what he made his aim, or one of his goals, one of his objectives. Notice that his goal was future-oriented. It was oriented toward the future. He wanted to go places in the future where the gospel had not been preached, and he wanted to preach the gospel there. But then secondly, notice that a goal or objective is measurable. It is measurable. Paul's goal was measurable. He could count all the places, and in fact, we see some of those places in the book of Acts as he is on his missionary journeys and as he's going to these places to preach the gospel where the gospel had never been preached before. We see him accomplishing his goals and objectives. It's measurable. We can list the places he went to: Cyprus and Antioch of Pisidia and Smyrna and all of these other places, you know. And then on into Asia, to Philippi and to Corinth and all of these places where the gospel had never been preached before. He could name those churches that he had planted. So a goal or objective is measurable. And then finally, a goal or objective is a product of work. Paul worked to accomplish these goals. He preached the gospel. He taught people. He lived with people. He wrote letters. He worked somehow, in some way, in order to accomplish this goal. And so a goal or objective is future-oriented, it's measurable, and it is a product of work. Now, as we think about goals and objectives for the spiritual family, I want us to, first of all, analyze the past a little bit, because we have failed in our model of spiritual goals and objectives in some ways, okay? And this is okay, because we want to look at some of our failures, and we want to analyze them and examine them so that we can think about how to do things better. I like Justin over here. He's a great guy. And he got put into coaching the high school basketball team this year through a circumstance that was out of his control. But he's doing it, and he's doing a good job. I appreciate him. But guess what? I can almost guarantee you that after every single basketball game, and correct me if I'm wrong, they get together, especially the ones they lose, and they talk about the failures, right? You talk about what you could have done better. You talk about where we messed up, what we need to work on, where we need to practice harder, and all of that, all right? So there is nothing wrong with talking about failures. Talking about failures just means that you're trying to get better at doing what you need to do. And, you know, that's what we want to do. Sometimes we have to do that. But I want to talk about how I think we have failed in our spiritual goals and objectives. And I want to say that in this way we have failed some of our families. I'm not saying everybody has failed. I think that different families are capable of doing different things, and some families have failed, some families have not failed. But there's always going to be failures and challenges. But like I said last month, that's something that we can work on. It's never too late. It's always something that we can improve and we can do better at. And so this morning I want us to think about how I think some of us have failed. And even those who've been successful to some degree have failed in that they have bought in to a model that we're going to talk about here in a minute that is not a biblical model. All right, so remember what we said earlier about how we define our goals and objectives. Remember what we talked about? Get a job, pay bills, buy a car, get married, buy a house, have children, et cetera, et cetera, right? You remember that list? You see it up there behind me? And I think most people probably think in that way when it comes to goals and objectives. So let's think about this for a moment in regard to life and what life is. And, you know, that's kind of a list of what we do in life. So what when we put life in the big picture, and again, this is a big picture lesson, what do we get? We get birth, we're born into the world, and then we live our life, and then guess what? We die, right? Now, everybody knows that. That's no secret. This is the way it is. It's what we do in that middle part that we're discussing here, okay, and how we evaluate that and how we sort of work through that, okay? So look, what do? Here we go. This is one part of our life, all right? We go out, we're born, and then what do? We go pursue secular education, right? We put our kids in school, we educate them, we get them to college, and when if they want to go to college or if they trade school, it doesn't matter, you know, some kind of secular education of one kind or another, right? We all think, well, that's a valid thing to do, okay? And then there's some kind of secular graduation, maybe high school graduation, maybe college graduation, maybe all of those things, maybe a graduation from a trade school of some sort. Or maybe, you know, in the old times, the secular education consisted of going to train with a master craftsman, and you became a journeyman, you know. And then when you became a journeyman, you could graduate into doing your own work of one kind or another. And then there is what we call secular life. And that is our job. After we've graduated, we go into work, the workforce. We do a job for a period of time, and then we retire from that job. And then after we're retired, we, do what we want, so to speak. Even though that may not necessarily be what we want anyway. But we have some kind of life, some kind of secular life, right? But we don't want to make this one-sided, right? There's also the spiritual that we have in our life, right? We want to get a spiritual education. So we bring our kids to Bible class and we put them through the Bible class curriculum. And that's great. It's good. We want to do that. And we come and we continue to be educated, you know, in an adult Bible class and all of the Bible classes. And we continue to pursue that. And then we have, at some point, we may have a spiritual conversion of one kind or another, where we decide to become a Christian. And then there is spiritual life. We become Christians and we live as Christians, giving a good example and all of that until one day we die, right? Now this model, I think everybody would look at this model and say, okay, yeah, I can see where you're going there. And, this is more or less what's happening, I think. But what I want you to understand is that the way that we have set up this model in our mind, and when I say we, I'm not talking just about this church or these people here. I'm talking about all of the United States, okay? Because this is more or less a model that is in place right now for life that we are following, okay? And there's many who have analyzed this. I'm not the originator of this kind of sort of analysis. I've got a book in my library by someone who wrote this book and said that this kind of model of thinking started way back in the 1800s with various different views of education. And that in essence, what ended up happening was you had people who established colleges and universities that originally colleges and universities were established for spiritual reasons, to study the Bible and to train men to preach and teach the gospel. But then alongside of that, they decided they wanted to also have some kind of a secular education. And so they divided up the secular from the spiritual, all right? And they said, over here we'll have secular, and over here we'll have spiritual, all right? And they divided those two things up, and we are, in a lot of ways, we are the inheritors of this system. Because guess what? Long time ago, many, many years ago, there was no separation between the secular and the spiritual. People did not think like this, all right? They saw it all as one big whole. But that's not how we think today. Today we divide this up into two separate things. And what I'm trying to get across here in this analysis of our failures is that we have adopted this system, accepted this system, and are practicing this system. And that the problem with this system is that it's doomed to spiritual failure. You say, well, why is that? It's because the secular is so much more urgent than the spiritual. Think about it for a minute. What are we going to do as soon as we exit these doors and get out of this building? We're going to find something to eat, right? Just about everybody in here is going to go eat something. And forgive me for making you think about what you're going to eat during the sermon. I know you're not supposed to do that. But that's just the truth, okay? You're going to go find something to eat. That's likely what you're going to do, okay? And that's just the way it's an urgent need. It's urgent. All right. The urgent is always pressing upon us. I got to buy groceries. That's urgent. My kids need to eat. I got to get gas for the car. I've got to go to work. That's urgent. That's always pressing on us. It's always pressing on us. The urgent of secular life is always pressing on us in one way or another. Okay. And then what happens? We attach urgency to importance, okay? That's what we do. We say if it's urgent, it must be important. Now, I think that's a mistake, but that's what we do, okay? This is an analysis. That's what we do. We attach importance to urgency. Now, what happens is the spiritual then becomes trivial. And as a result of these two different dimensions warring with each other, the secular and the spiritual, and remember what Jesus said, these two things are at war with each other. It's either earth or heaven. It can't be both. These two things are always warring with each other. And the urgent is always going to demand of us more than what we think of as the trivial. And so we're going to say, well, let's cut back, you know, on the spiritual activities because we've got so many things out here that we're doing in relationship to our secular pursuits. And those things are urgent. We've got to do that. Why? So we can eat, so we can go to work, so we can educate our kids, all those things. All right? And we set up this competition in our life between the secular and the spiritual. And we do it unwittingly in a lot of cases, or we just simply adopt or accept how society pursues this. And ultimately what ends up happening is this. The urgent and the secular grow, and the trivial and the spiritual shrink. Now, we try to hedge ourselves against that by saying, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to worship, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do all those things, right? And we try to sort of hedge against that. But guess what happens in our families? Our kids see where things are really going. And they can see things so much better than we adults can see them. They know when we're pursuing things we shouldn't be pursuing. And they will call us to account on that, all right? And my kids have done that before too. And I've had to say, well, you know what? I guess I shouldn't be doing that, right? And I think we've all probably been in those situations. But our kids will see this, and these results will be exaggerated in their lives. Why aren't my kids faithful to the church anymore? Some people might be asking. Maybe it started with our pursuit of the secular and the urgency of the secular and the overtaking of the secular to the spiritual. And that's what happened. And they saw that. We didn't see it, but they saw it. And they realized, hey, you know what? Mom and Daddy don't really care about spiritual things. Now, this is tough for some of us, I know, because it's tough to sit there and self-criticize and realize that we've made mistakes. But what I want us to focus on this morning, this is just an analysis. This is what I think has happened in a lot of cases. I'm not saying this happened in every case. There are some notable exceptions. I will grant that. However, what we see is wrong with this model. It is confusing and divisive. There's so much going on because what? I've got to separate the spiritual from the secular, and there's all these things in the secular I've got to pursue. There's all these things in the spiritual I've got to pursue, and there's just too much for me to handle. And the urgent then outweighs the trivial. It's confusing. It's divisive. It gives equal weight to both the secular and the spiritual when Jesus said they are not equal. All right? This model is what I'm talking about. And it ultimately leads to the growth of the secular and the death of the spiritual. And that's a problem. We don't want that. If we are going to have faithful families, we cannot afford to grow the secular and kill the spiritual. Okay? So what do we do about this? You may say, well, that's all right. That's all good, Kevin. But what do we do about it? Where are we going from here? And I'm going to propose where we need to go from here. Of course, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what needs to change so that we have the right goals and objective, or goal and objective? And here it is. This is the one thing that I want you to remember. This is the thing that I hope next week I ask you, what was last week's sermon about? And you're going to answer this one thing. To effect spiritual transformation. All right? You don't know what that is right now. Maybe you know, you have an inkling of it. But I'm going to try to elaborate on this a little bit and simplify things. And I think this simplifies things. There's only one goal, only one objective for the spiritual family. And that is to effect spiritual transformation. That's it. That's it. Don't confuse this with purposes. Don't confuse it with that. This is a goal and it's an objective. Effect spiritual transformation. Everybody say it with me. Effect spiritual transformation. All right? I want you to get that in your head. We have got to effect spiritual transformation. So, let's look at a model again, a different model this time, a model of effecting spiritual transformation. All right? You're born into the world. And then the whole goal and objective from the time you're born, if your parents are thinking right, is to effect spiritual transformation. What is my purpose in regard to that new baby that's born into the world? To effect spiritual transformation. What is my purpose in regard to me as far as my goal and objective? What is my goal and my objective? To effect spiritual transformation in me. I effect spiritual transformation in me when I effect spiritual transformation in others. And others, if they're affecting spiritual transformation in their life, will affect spiritual transformation in me. That has got to be the one and only goal and objective of the spiritual family. If that's not the one and only goal and objective of the spiritual family, we're going to lose our families. It's just as simple as that. This has got to be it. The one and only thing. And you see, I know what you're asking in your mind right now. Well, what about eating lunch? And what about going to work? And what about my education? And what about all those other things that we pursue in this life? Well, let's think about that for just a minute. Because this is a change. What I'm suggesting this morning is a change in how we think. It's a change in how we perceive the entire structure of things. Not in terms of the secular and the spiritual. Dividing those two things up. Setting my goals and objective for the secular, setting my goals and objective for the spiritual, and pursuing them independently of each other. All right? That's what we've done in the past, some of us, and that, I believe, is a colossal mistake. We want to affect spiritual transformation so that we may have life. All right? And you'll notice that death is not on this chart. Death is not up here, and it's not going to come up here. And why is that? Because death is also a spiritual transformation. All right? The Bible teaches us that. We'll look at a passage about that in just a moment. But death is not up here. We don't live, we don't, we're not born, live, and die anymore. We are born and we effect spiritual transformation, and as a result of that, we have life. Beautiful life. The abundant life, Jesus said, John 10 and verse 10. Eternal life. All we have to look forward to now is life. That's it. Because, why? Because we have effected spiritual transformation. Now, how are we looking at all those things that we do while we're out there? When we worship, what are we supposed to be doing when we worship? Affecting spiritual transformation. When I worship, I affect spiritual transformation. What about my family? What is my goal and objective? To affect spiritual transformation. What about my education? If I'm going to be educated, what is my goal and objective in that education? To affect spiritual transformation. I may have a sub-objective. That's fine. Maybe I want to become a carpenter. Maybe I want to become a... Jesus was a carpenter, by the way. Maybe I want to become a plumber. Maybe I would become a teacher or, a salesman or something. What is my goal, overall goal in all of those things? It's to affect spiritual transformation. When many years ago, when our children were still young, we took them to a vacation Bible school, and we learned this song. It's a very simple song. And this song kind of goes to the heart of what I'm talking about here. And the song went like this. It went like this. When I grow up, what will I be? Okay? And it asks the question. We always ask that question of, what are you going to be when you grow up, right? What are you going to be? They say, you know, I'll tell you a story. True story. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a garbage truck driver. I know, it sounds funny, doesn't it? Why was that? Well, because a garbage truck came along the street every day, and I just was fascinated with those garbage trucks, how they put the garbage in the back and that thing closed up and squished all that garbage together. It was just fascinating to me as a kid, you know. And so for the first, 10 years of my life, my mom asked, what do you want to be? A garbage truck driver. Because that's cool. I thought it was cool, you know. Kind of how kids look at things, right? So you ask that question. What are you going to be when you grow up? And it could be, you know, a fireman, a teacher, a doctor, whatever. Garbage truck driver, fine. But sing this song. When I grow up, what will I be? I'm going to be a garbage truck driver. And if a garbage truck driver, I will be a garbage truck driver. Who's a Christian? Did you hear that? Now you can do that with any employment, whatever it might be. When I grow up, what will I be? I'm going to be a doctor. And if a doctor, I will be a doctor who's a what? A Christian, that's right. Teacher who's a Christian. A doctor who's a Christian. A fireman who's a Christian. Whatever it might be, you're going to be one of those things, but you're going to be a Christian, you see. That's effecting spiritual transformation in our life. Using whatever we decide to pursue in the world to effect spiritual transformation. That's what we've got to do. It can't be a division between the secular and the spiritual. We can't look at it like that. We've got to look at it in terms of whatever is out there in the secular world, whether it's education or family or work or play or whatever it might be. It's got to be a conduit for the spiritual. Otherwise, it's of no value whatsoever if it's not a conduit for the spiritual. When I go to work, I should be thinking about how I'm going to affect spiritual transformation in my life and in other people's lives. When I go to outside to play with my kids or engage in play activities of some kind, I've got to be thinking, how am I affecting spiritual transformation in my life and my kids' life? Because that's what it's all about. It's all about affecting spiritual transformation. And you see, this particular model then builds life. Okay? As a result of affecting spiritual transformation, we receive life. And yes, you can go eat lunch. And yes, you can go get an education. And yes, you can do all the things that you like to do, as long as you understand that those things are subsumed under this one goal, affecting spiritual transformation. That's it. That's all I want you to remember. What is the goal and objective of the spiritual family? It is to effect spiritual transformation. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this? Everything needs to be subsumed under this one goal, this one objective. In terms of our goal, what are we trying to accomplish when we get an education? What are we trying to accomplish when we get married? What are we trying to accomplish when we have a baby? What are we trying to accomplish when we pay our bills? What are we trying to accomplish when we go to work? What are we trying to accomplish when we do whatever it is that we do? What are we trying to accomplish? One thing. Effect spiritual transformation. That's it. That's what we must do if we are going to have faithful families to the Lord. We cannot go back to the old system of dividing the secular from the spiritual and allowing us to pursue the secular on one hand, the spiritual on the other, giving them equal weight. That's not going to work. We have got to change so that we are focusing on the spiritual 24/7, all the time. Everything that we do, we must make our life about spiritual transformation. And it's only when we view life and reality this way that we will be faithful and we will raise faithful families. Think about Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There it is. Transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Spiritual transformation is what we're supposed to be. It's what we're supposed to become. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what? Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Transformation. We're transforming away from something and into something else. Away from the sinful man and into Jesus Christ. That's the transformation that we must effect every single day. And it is what we will be. And this is the point that I was making earlier. I didn't have death on the chart. Why didn't I have death on the chart? Because death for the Christian is not death. It's transformation. In Philippians 3, 19 through 21, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself." Spiritual transformation. It is our present, it is our immediate future, and it is our distant future. It is the goal and objective that we must be pursuing every day in everything that we do. What is the point of this lesson? To effect spiritual transformation in our life. Our one and only objective is to do that. If we want faithful families, we must effect spiritual transformation. And I ask you this morning, have you been effecting spiritual transformation in your life? Do you want the church to grow? Then effect spiritual transformation. Do you want to have a spiritual family? Then effect spiritual transformation. Do you want to change your life for the better? Then effect spiritual transformation. Do you want your kids to be faithful members of the church? Then effect spiritual transformation. Do you want to be a good employee? Then effect spiritual transformation. Do you want to get a good education? Then effect spiritual transformation. If you want your kids to come back to church, then effect spiritual transformation in your life. You want your spouse to come to church, then effect spiritual transformation in your life. Everything depends upon this one thing. It is the one goal and objective that we need to have. Are we doing it? Are we effecting spiritual transformation? You can affect spiritual transformation. You can begin that journey this morning, if you're not a Christian, by hearing the words of Jesus Christ and believing them and repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, your standard, your goal, the one who you are being transformed into the image of, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that you can begin that wonderful journey of effecting spiritual transformation. And you will have effected spiritual transformation in your life by that very act itself. Because this is what it's all about. As far as our goals and objectives are concerned, it is about effecting spiritual transformation. Do you need the prayers of the church? Maybe you've been caught up in sin. Sin does not affect spiritual transformation. Sin affects spiritual degradation. That's what it does. We've got to get it out of our lives. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to help one another. We got to get that sin out so that we can affect spiritual transformation. And this morning, maybe you need to do that in your life, and you can do that now while we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.